Lord Jesus, if there is any spiritual gain, we know that it must come through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon your word and open the meaning of Scripture to us as only the true author can do this. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Our service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're in the month of December now, but there's still not a flake of snow anywhere to be seen. We've had just a wonderful month of November. I believe it was the warmest on record, and it's kind of continuing, so the winter is being shortened for us. We wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, we'd like to share with you what we have. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 15. As I was studying the sermon during the week, and actually earlier this morning, I remembered something that happened several years ago when I was back in Flint, Michigan. I've got a very close friend of mine whose father is an artist, a professional artist. That's how he makes his living, by painting pictures and selling them. And he had his exhibit, or his paintings in an art exhibit in Flint one year. And we went down to see his paintings and talk with him a little bit. And he had a number of paintings on display there, all of them for sale. I think there must have been 25 or 30 of them. And he had one of them, which was also for sale on an easel, and he was painting on it when I got there. And I thought it was kind of odd that he'd be painting a picture that was already for sale. So I asked him about that. Said, you've got a for sale sign on here and you're still working on it. He said, well, I do that on all my paintings. He said, I've got plans for every painting that you see here. When I get back, I'm going to do this to this one, this to that one, that to that one. And I asked him, well, when do you ever finish a painting? He said, I never really do. The picture is finished when it's sold. So it was kind of a work of art. He kept working on them, working on them, working on them all the time. Always introducing subtle little changes. And then finally, when the painting was sold, then he didn't work on it anymore. That was the final product. And that's kind of the way it is with a sermon, too. You keep working on it and working on it and changing it and adding things and taking things out until finally Sunday morning comes and you've got to sell it. Only we don't sell sermons, we give them. But there's so much involved in John chapter 15. And we're going to be studying this, the thought of Christ being a vine. Yeah, we're going to be studying this for two or three weeks in a row. It's not going to finish anything this morning, but we're going to kind of get started. And in order for an understanding of John chapter 15, as always, it is very, very important that we look at the context. It's very important because it will help us interpret some of the verses further on that might be a little more difficult if we weren't aware of what the context of this really is. And the context here is that Jesus Christ, in effect, is writing out his last will and testament. And he's giving it to his own people. These words are spoken shortly before he died. Some of the words in the previous chapter are spoken during what we call the Paschal Discourse, or the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples before his suffering and death, where he instituted the Lord's Supper. He talked with them. And then at the end of chapter 14, he said, arise, let us go hence. He's ready to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane now. But before he does, they leave the room where the supper was celebrated, move out into an outer area, courtroom or ever perhaps. And there he has a few more words to say to his disciples in chapters 15 and 16. And then in chapter 17, he's going to pray to his heavenly fathers, which you call the high priestly prayer, which is a beautiful, beautiful piece. But right now we're looking at John chapter 15. And we're going to remember and point this out time and time again, that this chapter, the words in this chapter, were spoken to the 11 apostles. Now remember, Judas has already left and gone out into the darkness of night. So the hypocrite Judas, the unbeliever, did not hear these words. These words were spoken only to God's elect. And that's very important for us to remember this as we move through. Chapters 13 and 14, we could say, dealt with what Christ is doing for us after he ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of his Father. And chapter 15 tells us what we should be doing for him during his absence. He's gone and we're still down here. We could say that chapters 13 and 14 illustrate grace, and chapter 15 illustrates human responsibility. In chapter 15, we are not talking about salvation. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about elect, the elect children of God. These men have already come to faith. And we're not talking about the danger of losing our faith. We're not talking about that at all either. We're talking about bearing fruit. And we're going to assume this morning that every one of us here is interested in bearing fruit. I mean, every elect child of God is. Produce fruit, finally, to the glory of the Father. That's what this is all about. And the word fruit occurs 8 times in John chapter 15. This is very important because it helps us to interpret the chapter. When we come to bearing fruit, there are some people that think they're bearing fruit and they're not. And there are other people who aren't aware of the fact that they're bearing a lot of fruit, but they really are. At the last day, the Lord Jesus tells us, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, many people will say to me in that day, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, we did many mighty works in your name. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now these were people who thought that they were children of God and they were producing a lot of fruit. But in truth, they didn't produce any. And then you've got the other side of things. Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about all the things that his people have done. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And he lists a whole bunch of fruit, good works. And they're mystified. They say, when did we do that? We're not aware of that. He said, well, whatever you've done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So you've got both sides of this thing. What does it mean to produce fruit? How do we do that? These are questions that are going to be answered. Now, the word fruit occurs in John chapter 15 8 times. This gives us a help in interpreting what the chapter is really talking about. Because 8 is the number of the new beginning. You remember when the flood came and destroyed the earth, there were 8 people that lived through that flood and walked out to a new beginning. If you look at something like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah is called the 8th person there. And that's important, the way that is recorded. In 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 2, verse 5, the King James reads this way, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th. Probably not the way we would have numbered it. If there were 8 people on the ark, we probably would have numbered Noah number 1, his wife number 2, and then his sons, and then their sons' wives. But God talks about Noah as being the 8th, obviously working with that number 8. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he tells us this, working with the number 8 again, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Remember that. 8 souls saved by water. And number 8 again, the number of the new beginning. These are people who have been reborn. They're people whom the children that the Lord God has worked in grace and love and mercy upon, sent His Holy Spirit into their hearts, converted them, giving them a new birth, and they're new people now. They're not the same as they used to be. They're new. They're living. This is important because only these kind of people can produce fruit. Children of the devil cannot produce any. It has to be child of God. Now, the chapter starts out this way. Jesus says to His disciples, "I am the true vine." It's one of the I ams in Scripture. Takes us back to Exodus, the burning bush. "I am that I am," it's the name of God. And now Jesus is tapping into that. "I am the true vine." What does He mean by that? He's not talking about a true vine in opposition to a false one. The word "true" is designated, Christ is designated by the word "true" in different ways. In John chapter 1, verse 9, He's called the true light. In John 16, verse 32, He's called the true bread. In Hebrews 8, verse 2, He's called the true tabernacle. Not true in opposition to something that's false. That's not the idea here. But the idea is rather that He's the real one. The one that fulfills all of the other types. For example, John was a light. He bore witness, but he was only a lamp. The true light, the one that John was bearing witness to, was Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean John was a false light. He wasn't. He was not a false light. But He wasn't the true one either. He witnessed toward the true one, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the true bread. Now, when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, God fed them with manna from heaven every day for 40 years. That manna was not false bread. It was good bread. Bible calls it angel's food. But it wasn't the true bread. Jesus Christ is the true bread. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But whoever eats of Me shall never die." He's the true bread, the bread that the manna in the wilderness was really pointing to. Now, when the Lord Jesus used the term vine in John 15, this was not something that was foreign to the disciples. They knew very well what the teaching of Scripture was concerning a vine. The Old Testament is full of this imagery. Israel is called a vine that God has planted. The vine is kind of a picture of His own people. But you read through the history of the children of Israel, there's a lot of bad things in it. The true vine, the one that is really this other Old Testament by His point to, is Jesus Christ. And so He says, when the Bible talks about the vine in the Old Testament, it's really talking about Me. I'm the true vine. I'm the one that the Father really had in mind. So, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Now, there are many, many things in nature, and we've tried to point them out as we can, things in nature that teach us about God. And a vine is one of the most instructive. Now, the Lord did not choose this word by chance. It's a great deal of meaning to it. A vine is something that grows pretty much on the ground, close to the ground. Its only good thing is that it produces fruit. That's what it's for, producing fruit. Now Jesus says, "I am the true vine and My Father is the husbandman." The husbandman is a cultivator, the one who plants the vine and takes care of the vine. And as you study the life of Jesus, it's very interesting to see how his Father took care of him. Way back in Isaiah 53, talks about Christ as being a tender plant. He's starting to grow up. And as he started to grow up, you see how the Father took care of him. Look at Matthew chapter 1, for example. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make of her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now here you have the potential of a family being split apart. Joseph and Mary were espoused. They were going to be husband and wife. And when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, as far as he was concerned, the wedding was off. He could have had her stoned. He didn't do that. But he decided to let the whole thing pass and not marry her. This would have meant then that when the Savior was born, he wouldn't have had an earthly father. He needed a father. A child needs a father. And a child needs a mother. He needs both. And see how tenderly God reacted then. But while he thought on these things, that's Joseph, while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the cultivator was at work taking care of that tender vine. And when the baby was born into the world, he not only had a mother, but he also had a human father. A father to take care of him. His real father was God, but his foster father was there to take care of him. Or a little further on in the gospel, if you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. The wise men who came to visit Herod, and they departed. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother. Notice the child is mentioned first. Now take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And again, the husbandman taking very, very good care of the little vine, making sure that he wasn't cut off before his time. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The exciting thing for you and me here is that the husbandman takes as good a care of the branches as he does the vine. And he not only loves the vine, but he loves the branches also. We could quote thousands of verses in Scripture to illustrate this. But look at Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 for just one example. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Remember this in a few more verses. The Lord, the cultivator, upholds him, lifts him up with his hand. Remember that verse. It'll open up some thoughts for us pretty soon. Or in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus tells us the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You see the love of the Father? This is what's going to give you the comfort. When you're in the middle of a storm, this is where you get your comfort. The Father's in control of it, and the Father loves you. Don't you ever forget that. And then don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. Because you don't have to be. Your Father loves you. And notice, it's the Father who's the husbandman, not a holy angel. The Father doesn't send holy angels down to do His work on you. He does it Himself. So interested He is in each vine, or each branch rather, that grows from the true vine. Now verse 2. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. What does that mean? Now, you've got to remember that we're not talking about a mixed audience here. We're only these words were spoken to the 11, as representatives of God's elect. So we're not talking here about somebody like Judas Iscariot or hypocrites that finally end up being cut off from the vine and burned in the fire. It's not what we're talking about. That's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about His own people. Every branch, look down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Who are the branches? The elect. Judas Iscariot is gone. He's not a branch. I'm not a branch in the vine. And no child of the devil is. I'm only talking about God's children. Every branch in Me, what does it mean to be in Christ? That means you're one of the elect. If you are in Christ, you're safe. Just as everyone that was in that ark was safe. There were 8 people that were in that ark. There were animals in that ark. Nothing that was in that ark for a whole year or 10 days was ever destroyed. None of it died. It was all kept safe. And that ark is Christ. In the same way with His people, to be in Christ means to be numbered among the elect, and God has put you there and you're not going to be lost. That's what that means. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit. Doesn't say that the branch never had borne any. It had. But it wasn't bearing fruit at the present time. Every branch in Me that is not bearing fruit at the present time, that's what that means, He takes away. That's not a good translation, I don't think. Don't take it away. If you look up the Greek word, it's the word iro. Many times it is translated take away. But not always. There are some instances where it's translated bearing up. Lifting up. Lifting up. He listening. Remember that psalm that we looked at just a few minutes ago? What was it again? I've lost track of it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in all His ways. Though he stumble, he shall... I'm missing this. Psalm 37. Okay, thank you. Psalm 37, I want to quote this directly. 37:24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. And I believe this is the picture here, that when a branch is not bearing fruit, the Heavenly Father, the cultivator, comes and lifts him up. Maybe the branch has been partly broken off, partly snapped. The husbandman doesn't clip him off and throw him in the bay. He comes and lifts him up, nurtures him from trailing on the ground, nursing him back to health so that he can produce more fruit. That's the picture here. Something that will help us, I suppose, is the word abide. We're going to get into that in a little while. The word abide is the word that's probably used the most in the chapter. It's a very, very important, very, very important thing. Abiding. And it's used over and over and over again. I forget how many times it's used in this chapter. I believe 9 times in the first 10 verses. There's a difference between being in Christ and abiding in Christ. There's a difference between those two things. To be in Christ, this is done by God, and it cannot be changed. Now, abiding in Christ relates more to human responsibility. I suppose the example that would best illustrate this perhaps would be a family type thing. When God blesses a husband and wife with a child, the child is a member of the family. God put that child in the family, and nothing is ever going to change that. The child has a father, the child has a mother, and that child is a child of that father and the mother no matter what, by virtue of God putting that child in that family. That's what it means by being in Christ. When God elected you and me, He put us in Christ. And this is God's act, and nothing ever is going to change it. Just as the people that were in the ark, the animals that were in the ark were saved, none were lost, so anyone who's ever been in Christ is going to make it. There is no person that's ever been in Christ that's going to end up in hell. It can't happen. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to see to that. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, you can have a child that can be a very disobedient child. Constantly testing his parents, doing what his parents tell him not to do. It doesn't change the fact that he's still a child in that family. But it does affect his relationship to his father and his mother. We could say, when he's disobedient, he's not in fellowship, not in good standing, and so they have to discipline. He's still their child. That's not changing. But his standing with them is quite changed, depending upon whether he's obedient or whether he isn't. To abide in Christ, then, means to follow his commands, and you produce fruit. If you're not abiding in him, you don't. It's what he's getting down to. What about those people, the vines, the branches that are in the vine that aren't bringing forth fruit right now? What is he going to do with them? Forget about them? The elect children of God who at one time produced fruit, but now they're not producing it anymore. They've strayed. I'm not going to forget about them. Every branch in me that is not bearing fruit, the Father lifts up. Husbandman comes down very, very tenderly, lifts him up. Pretty soon he'll start bearing fruit again. That was the one side. The other side is, every branch that is bearing fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, what's that talking about? Purging? Are we talking about pruning? That might be part of it. Might be. I'm not so sure about that. It might be part of it. But the main thought in purging is cleansing. Jewish writers tell us that if we were more acquainted with farming over in the Holy Land as it was in the days of Jesus, we would understand this a lot better. It's not like the husbandman has 150,000 acres out there. It's more like maybe he has a quarter of an acre. And he's able to look at every single plant, take care individually of every single plant, and if he sees somewhere there's disease on it, or there's animals or insects are eating it away, he takes it and washes it, gets rid of the dangers, the corruption and the filth. That's what it's talking about. The ones that are producing fruit, the Heavenly Father comes and washes it so that it might bear more fruit. I'm not going to be interested in just a few little grapes here and there, but grapes all over the place. Remember when the 40 spies, the 10 spies went into the Holy Land for 40 days and they came back, they had some grapes that were so heavy they had to carry them on poles. These things were producing fruit like you'd never seen before. And that's what God's will is for you and me. Not to produce a little grape here and there, but to be loaded with it. Loaded with fruit.
Now, the Father does this. He comes down. He takes and cleans and washes off these vines. What does He use to wash them with? Well, the next verse tells us, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." A number of verses come to mind. Psalm 119 has some. Verse 9 is one. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And then a couple of the verses that we read in the gospel reading this morning, in the psalm reading this morning, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Now, if it is true that the Father washes these branches so that they might produce more fruit, and He uses the water of the Word to wash them, what would be the natural conclusion then? If you're interested in producing fruit, then study the Word. Because that's how the Holy Spirit brings forth the fruit. And remember, this idea of producing fruit can be misunderstood. We mentioned before, there are some people in the church that think they're producing a lot of fruit, and they're not producing any, and they're not even children of God. There are other people who really aren't aware of all the fruit they are producing. It's, I almost said, a natural thing. Let's say it's a spiritual thing. It's not the sort of thing where you make an oath, "I'm going to go and do a good deed every day. I'm going to produce a grape every day," and you go and do something and you figure out what you're going to do and you go out and find and do it. It's not that sort of thing at all. It's the sort of thing that the good works that you do were prepared by God beforehand, that you do them when you're in the Word and you come upon these things, the Holy Spirit moves you to do them. And sometimes you're not even aware of the fact that it's a good work or it's a piece of fruit. You're not even aware of that. Now, the elect children of God are going to be shocked at the last day at the fruit that they've produced. Some of it you're aware, most of it you're not. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." That's a command. It's something you and I are supposed to work at. "You abide in me." Now remember now, there's a difference between being in Christ and abiding in Christ. Being in Christ, that was done by God, that's not going to change. But abiding in Christ, that's different. It's human responsibility. I can decide whether I'm going to meditate upon the Word day or night or whether I'm not. I can make that decision. Jesus says, "Abide in me." And then, "I abide in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Remember, the word "abide" is used 9 times in the first 10 verses. It's very, very important. You might want to circle those when you get home or even now. The word "fruit" is 8 times in John chapter 15, and the word "abide" 9 times in the first 10 verses. Very, very important. You abide in Christ by continuing in His Word every day. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Some people have misread the last verses, the last words of this verse. Christ did not say, "Without you, I can do nothing." Didn't say that. Truth of the matter is, Christ doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. to spread His gospel. He can do that perfectly without us. It's only by a blessing that He uses us. He doesn't say, without you, I can do nothing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's God talking. And God is the one that's doing the judging, not me. I might have a neighbor that's a heathen. That might be the best neighbor you could have. Every time I got a flat tire, he comes over and helps me change it. Every time I snow my driveway, he comes and plows it for me. If I'm having trouble, he comes and helps me. I mean, you can have a neighbor like that, that you can say, well, man, that's a good neighbor. He's doing a lot of good. Well, he's doing good as far as you're concerned. That's true. There is what we call a moral goodness. This sometimes has nothing to do with being a Christian even. You know, a child of the devil can be morally good in a certain way. But that same neighbor, if he's a heathen, and he's not in Christ, and the Holy Spirit isn't working, as far as God is concerned, he hasn't done anything good. Now, toward you he has, and God will even bless him on the earth for that, but as far as God is concerned, no. We are so corrupt by nature, we can't do anything. All our righteousness, Scripture says, is as filthy rags. In the sight of God, it's nothing. Unless you have Christ and the Holy Spirit. Without me, you can do nothing. Christ is not kidding, and he's not overstating the case. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, what does that mean? If we're talking about a true child of God here, what is the Lord giving us here? Well, you've got to read carefully. Look at verse 6 carefully. Men gather them and cast them into the fire. The word men is not in the original, by the way. It's not even in italics here, and I don't know why. He's not talking about men gathering them, but notice the them. Firstly, he seems to be switching from a singular to a plural. If a better translation, a literal translation of verse 6 would be, unless anyone abide in me, not if a man abide not in me, unless anyone abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and they are gathered together, gather them. Why from the singular to the plural? What is the them, and what is the being cast into the fire and burned? There are good works, and there are evil works. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And if a person is not abiding in Christ, a Christian, a child of God, not abiding in Christ, it can produce bad fruit. And then God's going to send some beings, angels, gather the bad fruit, burn it up. I believe here there's a relationship to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this is exactly what it's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. This is exactly what it's talking about, in my opinion. It reads this way. Oh, let's start with verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so we're talking here in 1 Corinthians 3 about people who are building on the right foundation, that Jesus Christ. Talking about Christians. In the same way as in John 15. You're talking about Christians. I'm talking about heathen. Talking about Christians. Elect children of God. And in 1 Corinthians 3, you've got elect children of God who are building upon the right foundation. But they're using different building materials. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. I believe this is talking about every one of us.
I believe that each one of us builds with each one of these materials. I wish that I always built with gold, silver, and precious stone. But I'm old enough now, and look back on my life, I can see a lot of times I built with wood, hay, and stubble. A lot of times I did. Wish I wouldn't have, but I did. What happened? And every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I believe that's what they're talking about in John chapter 15. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And I believe every child of God is going to receive a reward. I believe every child of God produces good fruit, and a lot of it. A lot of it. But also some bad fruit. If any man's work abide not, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. It's talking about still about a Christian. Only he built with something wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. Not going to amount to anything. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. And I believe that that's what we're talking about here. We're going to stop here right now and continue. This thing continues next week. We're not finished talking about the vine yet and the producing of fruit. But I'd like to just close with this thought that, you know, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, I think I'll read that to kind of explain this again, says this. I'm going to read from verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the fire, furnace of fire, and there shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Now you notice the angels are going to gather two things out, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. The them which do iniquity are the heathen. They're going to be gone. But the things which are offend, the things which offend, that's the bad fruit. That's going to be burned up too, and the angels are going to do it. Producing fruit, then, is a very, very important thing in the life of a child of God. There's no child of God that doesn't want to bear good fruit. I'm going to see next week that's to the honor and glory of the Father. I'd like to also remind you of this, that the fruit that is born by these branches is born. It's not tied on. So there is something that you and I can do by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is to abide in Christ and produce much good fruit. We'll close for right now, and then God willing continue next week with this same thought, but we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, as only he can do that, and grant that the more we study your word, the more our eyes may be opened, and the more the light may shine brighter and brighter for us until finally the perfect day. And we pray that your word may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that as the more we study it, the more our Heavenly Father cleanses us and fits us for producing more fruit, finally to your own honor and glory, and then also in eternity to our own good. I pray this in your name. Amen.